Hi, my name is George Batty, and this is February the 25th, 2014, as I record this. I'm thankful you have come to our website to study with us. This particular study is entitled Motives in Giving. As I begin this study, I ask the following 8 questions for you to consider and see if you know the answers. If you don't know them now, hopefully by the time we come to the end of this study, you will know the answers to all of these questions. Number 1, what are the 2 major topics in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Number 2, in Matthew chapter 5, what things will change when the kingdom of heaven arrives? And number 3, in Matthew chapter 6, what things must change when the kingdom arrives? All right, number 4, Matthew chapter 5 deals with moral issues. What does Matthew 6 deal with? Number 5, someone once said about good deeds, if you tell it, you can't count it. Is this always true? Number 6, Jesus said, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does this mean? Number 7, what does God see in secret? Number 8, what are the 2 basic ways of acquiring wealth? Okay, with having asked these questions, let's begin our study. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. With the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, we find a shift in what Jesus is teaching. You will recall the theme of the Sermon on the Mount when we were studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now these verses deal with 2 major topics, actually. First, the fulfillment of the law, and then the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48 is devoted to showing how Jesus is going to fulfill the law of Moses. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses by retaining the strong points, by strengthening the weak points, and by erasing the bad points. And now beginning in chapter 6, in Matthew, we see Jesus is giving some examples of how to exceed the Pharisees in righteousness. For example, Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, or as the Pharisees do, in other words. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. In Matthew 7, in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So to summarize, Matthew chapter 5 is showing us examples of fulfilling the law. And in Matthew chapter 6, we see examples of exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5 is talking about things that will change in the law itself. And Matthew chapter 6, things that must change in our attitude toward the law of God. The kingdom would usher in both a new law and a new attitude. Matthew chapter 5 ends with, you must be perfect like your Father in heaven. But Matthew chapter 6 begins with, you must be careful. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with moral issues. Murder, adultery, divorcement, lying, retaliation, hatred. In Matthew 6 now, he begins to deal with religious issues, almsgiving, praying, fasting. And other translations bring this out. In the New English Bible, for example, Matthew 6 verse 1 says, "Be careful not to make a show of your religion." It's important to realize that Jesus included two dimensions to the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. There is a moral dimension, that's found in chapter 5, and there are religious dimensions found in Matthew chapter 6. Some people act as though righteousness is strictly a moral issue, and that religion has nothing to do with it, they think. They suppose that if they are moral, they can be saved without the church. Others view righteousness as though it were strictly religious. They suppose, you know, as long as you attend services and pray and contribute your money to the church, then it doesn't matter how you live your personal moral life. But Jesus is teaching that the righteousness necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven and stay in the kingdom of heaven includes both moral and religious duties. Let's look at the very first verse now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." The word charitable deeds, that's translated righteousness in other versions. Charitable deeds is what we read in the New King James Version. And Jesus is laying down a general principle, a theme. In other words, don't do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Then he proceeds to give three specific examples to illustrate what he's talking about. In verses 2 through 4, he says, don't give your alms in order to be seen. In verses 5 through 8, don't pray to be seen. In verses 16 through 18, don't fast to be seen. Jesus did not arbitrarily choose just three different topics. He purposefully chose these topics to deal with different areas of our lives. Almsgiving is man's dealings with his fellow man. Prayer is man's dealings with God. And fasting is man's dealings with himself. Take heed, Jesus said. Take heed indicates we're in great danger of erring at this very point. It's a great temptation to perform religious acts in order to be seen of men. Glory seeking was the Pharisees' besetting sin. In John 12, verse 43, the Bible says, "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And then Jesus said, be careful that you don't do your deeds to be seen of men. To be seen is coming from a Greek verb, theaomai. And we get our English word theatrical from theaomai. We're not to put on a theatrical performance for the benefit of others or for ourselves. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven"? On the one hand, our righteousness is to be seen by men, but on the other hand, it's not to be seen by men. What does Jesus mean? In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus is dealing with cowardice, and we should not try to hide the fact that we are disciples of Christ because we're cowards. But in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus is dealing with vanity. That's the other extreme. We're not to flaunt our religion so as to make a spectacle of ourselves. To put it another way, Matthew 5, Jesus is saying there, "Let your light shine." And in Matthew 6, he is forbidding men to make their light shine. So we're not to go out of our way to recruit an audience. A.B. Bruce said, "We are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show." In either case, we act so as to glorify God. Now, why do we occasionally do good works out in the open? So that God will be glorified. Why do we occasionally keep our good works a secret? So God will not be robbed of His glory. We must avoid veering to the right or to the left. We can't be cowards or braggarts. Now, I want you to notice Jesus is emphasizing motives. He doesn't mean that we have sinned if someone happens to discover our good deeds. He's emphasizing we should not be seeking praise from men, and he uses almsgiving as an example. Neither is Jesus forbidding telling somebody that we performed a good deed. I remember one time a man taught, if you tell it, you can't count it. And what he meant by that is if you ever tell about some good deed that you did, then it counts for nothing in the eyes of God. Well, this is not always the case. It depends on the motive behind telling about a good deed. Paul took almost two entire chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12 telling of all the great things that he had done. But just because he told about them doesn't mean that they don't count now. His motive was not to receive glory from men. His motive was to prove that he truly was an apostle of Christ and to encourage others to be sacrificial in their living for the Lord. Notice Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men. And I'm greatly impressed by this statement. I learn from this that righteousness is something that I do. In this day and time, we are being bombarded with the idea that being right with God is a do-nothing thing. Just believe and you'll be saved. Don't work or you'll be lost. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, supposedly. There's nothing you can do to be lost after you get saved. Well, contrary to all of this, this is very popular belief. I find that righteousness is something that requires doing. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And furthermore, I'm impressed with the fact that righteousness is more than the absence of evil. It includes the presence of good. Some men pride themselves in the fact that they've never done anything wicked. You know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't go to the movies, I don't watch TV, I don't wear immodest apparel, I don't break the speed limit. I don't do anything, is what they're thinking and what they're saying. But righteousness is more than simply not doing evil. Righteousness includes doing things that are good. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, cease to do evil, learn to do well. All right? Now look at Matthew 6 and verse 2. Therefore, Jesus said, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The word alms is coming from a Greek word that means alms or charitable giving. There exists a relationship between righteousness and giving alms to the poor. The Old Testament taught almsgiving in several ways. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21, the farmer was not allowed to reap his entire crop. He's supposed to allow the widows and the orphans to go in there and glean what was left over. In Exodus chapter 23, every seventh year the land was to enjoy a Sabbath rest, and the poor people were allowed to go through the fields and just pick what would grow on its own. In Leviticus 25, interest was not to be charged to a fellow Israelite, especially to someone who was poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, a welfare tithe was collected every third year to care for poor people. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, when Israelites freed a slave, he must be sent out with a very liberal gift. Even Jesus and his disciples had a money bag, and from that they would give alms to poor people. In John 13, verse 29, some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. These disciples had seen Jesus give out of the box so frequently that they thought, well, that's what he sent Judas out this time for. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, the Bible says, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. In Psalm 41, verse 1, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." On and on such passages go. The Old Testament is packed full of such passages which taught almsgiving as a part of righteous living. Jesus said, when you do a charitable deed, notice he did not say, if you do a charitable deed. Jesus expects his disciples to do this. This is an individual thing that's required of each one of us. Many denominations have what they call benevolent committees, and to these benevolent committees, their members send needy people, and they feel no personal obligation to take care of needy people themselves. They just send them to the benevolent committee. Other congregations have one member or two who are overly generous people, and everybody shoves the needy people toward this fellow, you see. No feeling of personal obligation there. We had one brother in Amarillo, Texas, who was especially generous, and this poor fellow always was the one. Everybody shoves the beggars and the needy people to this man. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." In 1 John 3, verse 17, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is not an option for us. It's not if you give, but when you give. In James 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Jesus called these people hypocrites. Don't be like hypocrites who make a show. Hypocrites comes from the Greek word hypocrites, and that's where we get the English word hypocrites. Hypocrites, an actor, an interpreter, one who impersonates another. The hypocrite is acting like something he really isn't. He pretends he's concerned about poor folks, but he's not. All he really wants is for men to praise him. The New Testament gives an example. Judas criticized Mary for pouring costly ointment on Jesus' feet in John chapter 12. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to bring all that they had acquired from the sale of land in Acts chapter 5. Well, the hypocrite who gives alms, he doesn't pity the poor. He's not merciful. He doesn't care to be doing good. And I think that's perhaps what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, when he said, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." How can someone bestow all their goods to feed the poor without having love in their heart? Well, one way is to give to poor people in order to be seen by men. When people do that, Jesus said they have received their reward. The word received is from the word apeko. It means to receive payment in full. In other words, they have received their payment in full. That's all the reward that can be expected. None will be given on judgment day. They sought the praise of men. They received the praise of men. They did not seek the praise of God. They are not praised by God. Now, verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." This prohibition is a little bit different than the one in verse 2. Verse 2 forbids seeking the praise of others. Verse 3 forbids us praising ourselves. In other words, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We all sort of despise the fellow, you know, who toots his own horn. And he advertises to everybody about all of his good deeds. But you know, it's difficult to not admire ourselves, isn't it? We begin to think, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like others who boast and brag." Oops. That kind of thinking makes us a Pharisee. Remember, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men." To not let your left hand know what your right hand does means that we're not to be self-conscious about our giving, because our self-consciousness will turn into self-righteousness. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart can deceive us. It's possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret, all the while we feed a spirit of self-righteousness and we congratulate ourselves. And the cure is to keep the giving secret from yourself as well as from others. And so after writing out the check, then forget about it and don't gloat over it. Don't pull out your little book and give yourself a merit for having done a good deed and then give yourself extra credit for keeping it a secret. In Matthew 6 and verse 4, Jesus said, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Your Father sees in secret, Jesus said. How often we need to remember that. We need to instill this idea in the hearts of our children that God sees in secret. We need to remember when we're tempted to sin. He sees the evil that men do in secret. He sees also the good that people do in secret. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews 4, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God will reward thee openly. Of the good things which God beholds in secret, Jesus promised he would reward us for them. It's taught by some that reward has no place in the motives of true believers. Some modern-day philosophers are telling us, you ought to do good simply for the sake of doing good and for no other reason. We're told that if we seek for a reward, we're being selfish and we're only concerned only with what we can get out of it. Well, obviously, this was not the philosophy of Jesus. He used both negative motivators, hell, and positive motivators, heaven, as ways to get his people to live the way they should. In Matthew 6, this is not an isolated case where Jesus promised rewards for his people. In Matthew 5, verse 12, he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." The New Testament is full of such passages, offering rewards in heaven for the faithful. Concerning rewards, we need to notice two things. First, any action in life which does not achieve anything is worthless. One person said, "Unless a thing is good for something, it's good for nothing." And that's right. Number two, to banish all rewards would be to say that injustice triumphs. Philosophers are saying that we should have no rewards, and Jehovah's Witnesses are saying there's no punishment for evil. In other words, there's no hell, is what they teach. And if we say that good men and bad men eventually end up the same, then we're saying God doesn't care whether men are good or bad. Without rewards, no one would have any special reason to choose one lifestyle over another. Now let me say a word about the reward which the Father will give someday. In earthly life, our wealth comes in one of two basic ways, either by inheritance or gift, in other words, or by labor. Lotto tickets, no. The Bible doesn't authorize this. There's only two legitimate ways for wealth to come, not by gambling, but by inheritance or gift or labor, those two ways. And even so, in the New Testament, the believer's wealth in heaven is described both as an inheritance, which is a gift, and as a reward for faithful service. Now, everyone that goes to heaven shall receive an inheritance because they're a child of God. On the other hand, there seems to be evidence that rewards are given for special service and are reserved for particular individuals above and beyond the inheritance. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." In other words, these passages seem to be saying there are special rewards awaiting prophets. Other righteous men shall receive certain rewards designed especially for them. So here in Matthew 6, Jesus promises there will be a special reward given to the man who would give alms in secret. What's the point of verse number 4? Jesus is teaching we don't need to sound trumpets when doing good deeds because, first, our reward does not come from men who will hear the trumpets, and number 2, God does not need a trumpet to attract his attention. Christians are not to keep track of good deeds as if God owes them a salary, and they got to keep track of it so God pays them correctly. First, if we did every imaginable good deed on earth that we possibly could, God does not owe us anything. In Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants, we've done what was our duty to do. And second, Christians are not to worry that God might cheat them out of their reward. The reason that an employee keeps record of how much he works is because he really doesn't trust the employer. He's afraid that the employer might not keep track very carefully or might even cheat him out of what he deserves, and so he keeps up with his own records. As Christians, we're not worried that God's going to cheat us. We're not worried that he's going to forget what we've done. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. We do not need to remind God with trumpets about how wonderful we are. He will reward thee openly. And if we praise ourselves, we're praised by an audience of one. If we seek the praise from men, we are praised only by a small audience of men who know us, and they soon forget about it. But if we seek praise from God, we are praised by an innumerable audience, all of heaven, and in front of all the nations, and it will last for all of eternity. In conclusion, Jesus is saying one of three possibilities exist. In verse 2, we're seeking praise from men, or verse 3, from ourselves, or verse 4, from God. He warns us sternly that our giving is not to be before men waiting for the clapping to begin. And neither should our giving be before ourselves waiting for the left hand to applaud the right hand. Our motive in giving is because we are sincerely concerned for the poor and we want to please God. And surely that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is your heart pure? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If you want your heart pure, you have to obey the truth. If you're not a Christian, that means you need to believe Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16. You need to repent of your sins. That means stop doing things that you know are wrong and start doing things you know are right. Unless you repent, you will perish, Luke 13, verse 3. Then third, you must be willing to verbally confess with your mouth that you do believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then fourth, you must be baptized by immersion in water to have your sins washed away. In Acts 22 and verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ. Purify your souls through obeying the truth. Thanks for listening, and God bless you in your studies of His holy word.